In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want a mess. These were the words of Jorge Bergoglio, a.k.a. Pope Francis, during the World Youth Day in Rio de Janeiro last year. I want a mess. And boy, does he know how to make a mess. The traditionalist blog sphere has been abuzz with outrage over Bergoglio's latest mess. And that's today. That's the canonization of John the 23rd and John Paul II, the two modernists who initiated and implemented the Second Vatican Council. The illogical wing of the traditionalist resistance, folks like the Remnant newspaper, Catholic Family News, the Society of St. Pius X, and so on, argue that a true pope can err, can make an error in making saints. So as with everything else, the canonizations that are taking place today can be subject to everyone's private judgment and then be ignored. Well, why have a pope and why have infallibility, though, if the person proclaimed a saint could conceivably be in hell? What's the point of a pope to judge such things or to enjoy the charism of infallibility? But that's not the issue that we're going to address here today. Our view on the Bergoglio canonizations of these two people is very simple. Bergoglio is a fake pope, turning other fake popes into fake saints. You can't get any more fake than that. Of far more interest to us is another mess that Bergoglio made, this one on Easter Monday. He phoned a woman in Argentina who had been refused communion by her parish priest for living in an invalid marriage. Bergoglio told her over the phone that she could safely receive communion because she is doing nothing wrong. Such advice, of course, would contradict, would make a mess of the divine law on the indissolubility of marriage and on the worthiness required in those who receive the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. The implications of the story are absolutely huge. Everyone knows that the Catholic Church has always taught that marriage is indissoluble, that every divorce and subsequent attempted remarriage is a sin, and that those who live in the latter situation cannot receive the sacraments, period. But thanks to Vatican II, the overwhelming majority of those who now call themselves Catholics want to see this teaching overthrown. And Bergoglio, most recently through his praise of an appalling speech that Cardinal Walter Kasper gave to a gathering of the cardinals in February, has repeatedly made it clear that he sides with these people who want to overthrow the Catholic teaching. I wrote an article in my blog about it. You might want to look it up. It's called Divorce Bergoglio Style. The Catholic commentator, Damian Thompson, called the story, quote, a hand grenade into traditional teaching on divorce and communion. And he predicted that, quote, the Catholic world will divide into celebration and panic. So what was the official word from the Vatican on this phone call and on what it supposedly says? A firm denial, perhaps, coupled with a declaration that the Holy Father would not and would never make such a statement because to do so would undermine the Church's constant teaching and practice on the matter. Did their statement say that? No. The Holy See Press Office instead tried to downplay the account, tried to downplay the mess, scoop it up, as it were. It did not deny that the contents of the conversation that had been conveyed in the press was substantially accurate. Reports about the call instead said the Vatican spokesman, Father Federico Lombardi, were a, quote, source of misunderstanding and confusion. Boy, I'll say. He then added, quote, consequences relating to the teaching of the Church are not to be inferred from these occurrences. That, of course, is just the consoling thought that conservatives in the Novus Ordo Church would like to take refuge in when they're faced with the latest Bergoglio mess. That, oh, Francis may be a little naive and unpredictable in what he says and what gets spread around in the press, but there's nothing to worry about here. Move on, folks. But, in fact, the very opposite is true. And it is time for everyone. It is time for us and for all these people who are taken in by Bergoglio, but who still try to maintain the Catholic faith, to tune in to what is really happening here. Francis, said Cardinal Oscar Rodriguez Maradiaga, who is the head of Bergoglio's 8 Cardinal Advisory Council, is seeking to build, quote, a new way of being church, unquote. He continued, there is a new concept of church here. There is a new way of thinking, including the way of governing the church, unquote. What is this new way? Bergoglio sows the seeds of change through what at first appears to be chaos. Chaos. In fact, the excellent and interesting Novus Ordo Watch site has a nickname for Bergoglio. They call him Chaos Frank for all the mischief that he causes. But far from being misrepresented in the secular media, Bergoglio manipulates it to his own ends, to his own purpose, with a peasant-like cunning. In him, we see at work what St. Peter warns Christians against in today's introit, the dolum, it's called in Latin, the cunning, the deceit, the guile, the two-facedness that the wicked people use to ensnare simple Christians. Using this, in a few short months, Francis has positioned himself as, quote, the people's pope, and made himself a worldwide object of adoration, thanks to his self-aggrandizing gestures that showcase his humility. How many times have we heard that? His compassion, his simplicity, his contempt for what he calls small-minded rules, and his indifference toward sins against the 6th and 9th commandment. Very important to be indifferent about those matters in modern society. And his moralizing on social issues that are dear to the left. Immigration, income disparity, unemployment, and of course the great modern devotion of climate change. All this Bergoglio does in hopes of reversing the disastrous effects of Vatican II. Modern man abandoned the church after the council. John the 23rd said he would open the windows and let in some fresh air, but what in fact he was about was opening the doors, and everyone left. In the face of this, those who succeeded Paul VI tried to put a traditional front on the revolution under J.P. II and under Ratzinger. But this did nothing to stem the outgoing tide, the people heading for the exits. With Bergoglio, now the prescription for the cure has changed. It's become still more Vatican II, still more innovation, still more accommodations with the world, still more renewal. To this end, Bergoglio is, as the saying goes, a man with a plan. He's set on using new methods to transform Catholic doctrine and moral teaching into the modernist dream. For it is from the mess he makes that we see his message and his two-faced deceit emerge. We can point to four things. First of all, his use of seemingly casual conversations. He's been particularly adept at using this tool. So his statements from interviews with the press are endlessly quoted, the most popular of them being the "Who am I to judge?" line. Other pithy sayings include his denunciation of small-minded rules, of Pelagian traditionalists, of ideology, of casuistry, of a whole array of barbs that are all directed against the vestiges of pre-Vatican II Catholicism that remain. And as regards the issue at stake in his latest mess, Bergoglio has used such public conversations several times already to indicate his determination to see that sacraments are given to the invalidly married. He's, in effect, announced this in several interviews. The modernists love this. One writer, Father Richard Rohr, pointed out after the first series of Bergoglio interviews that Francis has forever changed the Catholic conversation. We can never go completely backward. No one could ever say that a validly elected pope, ha, with all that implies in anyone's mind, did not say the things Francis said in the interview published on Thursday. His words will be quoted for a long time to come. It is now a part of the authoritative data, like the Gospels themselves, and must be reckoned with. Indeed, the title of Rohr's article said it all. It will be hard to go backward after Francis's papacy. Bergoglio has used other informal, supposedly private communications to spread his message as well. He's great for phoning up people to do this. That was the case with the woman in Argentina. I'm not giving out my cell phone number, by the way. The Argentine woman said that Francis, quote, told me to go and take communion in a different parish. He also said he was, quote, dealing with the issue, unquote, of communion for divorced and remarried Catholics. Very, very clever. Of course, the woman is going to repeat to others what he said to her. A phone call from the Pope is news. It's supposed to be. And the first question you get from the press is, well, what did he say to you? And that's why Bergoglio did it, to get the word out. Thus his conversations Also, the way he communicates through the cardinals. He used the latest consistory, the latest meeting of cardinals, to promote sacraments for the invalidly married. Cardinal Casper gave an address to these cardinals on this topic that received Bergoglio's explicit and public endorsement. It was serene theology, Bergoglio called it. And when some of the cardinals pushed back during the course of the meeting about some points in it, some of them realized how much it contradicted Catholic teaching. What did Bergoglio do? He praised it afterwards in public. And he arranged for it to be published. It was not supposed to be published. The head of his advisory council, Cardinal Maratiaga, has also become Bergoglio's principal mouthpiece for circulating more radical reform proposals and for promoting more openly modernist theological teachings. Having Maratiaga as his stalking horse allows Bergoglio to encourage fellow modernists to acclimate the laity to future changes, to undermine conservative opposition, and at the same time to offer Bergoglio a cushion of what they called in the Nixon years plausible deniability. That is to say, if something goes awry and provokes too much opposition, you can say, oh, that bad Cardinal Maradiaga. This has happened time again. It was Maradiaga who weighed in against the prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Cardinal Muller, who had criticized the German bishop's policy favoring sacraments for the invalidly married. So Maradiaga got up in the press and gave an interview in a German paper that blew him off and said, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. So he uses the cardinals. Then canonization. Bergoglio did not rush forward with the canonization of John the 23rd and John Paul II because of a devotion to the saints. He never mentions them in his sermons. Rather, today's ceremony is intended to be a symbolic canonization of Vatican II, because both men, both John the 23rd and JP II, embody the council. Raising these two modernist heretics to sainthood is an attempt to distract everyone from the undeniable fact that the council was a total disaster for the church. Everything in the church, everything went into a downward tailspin. But such a deceitful exercise in let's pretend is a necessary adjunct to moving the revolution forward. How can the future of a transformed church be anything but bright if the men who pointed the way to it were saints? And since Bergoglio bent all the liberalized post-Vatican II canonization rules, it was all also an excellent way to demonstrate that he was in charge of the program, that he wouldn't allow small-minded rules to stand in the way of his larger goals. Fourthly, there is Bergoglio's contempt for conservatives. By this, I mean those people in the post-Vatican II institution who still retain vestiges of the traditional Catholic faith. And I'm sure there are a number of them. Bergoglio has conveyed his contempt for them in countless ways, on countless occasions since his election. In fact, some months ago, site on the internet published what it called Pope Francis's book, Little Book of Insults. And it was a whole list of the insulting things that Bergoglio had said. And virtually all of his targets were on the right, as it were. His recent phone call is a particularly outrageous example of this contempt. The parish priest down in Argentina told this woman that she was forbidden to receive communion or absolution until she removed herself from an occasion of sin. All this man had done was faithfully apply what are still the official rules on the books in the Novus Ordo Church. Yet according to this woman, Bergoglio told her to bypass this, to ignore it, to go to another parish for the sacraments, adding, quote, there are some more priests who are more papist than the Pope. It's a familiar saying in English, someone being more Catholic than the Pope. That's not a hard trick to pull off these days. His statement is utterly consistent with his vitriol against conservatives thus far. It fits into the pattern. And the consequences of doing it in this situation, when it comes to marriage, will be devastating. The all-out modernists among the post-Vatican II clergy will now be able to say that they are only following the Pope's example of pastoral solicitude. They have the Pope on their side. And priests, like this poor guy in Argentina, who tried to be faithful to what is still officially post-Vatican II teaching, on the other hand, he'll get into hot water. He will be reproached by the laity and possibly by ecclesiastical superiors for trying to be, quote, more papist than the Pope, unquote. Many priests in this category then will simply surrender on the issue and give sacraments to the invalidly married. You figure, why bother to fight with these people, to play the bad guy in such a situation, to enforce principles if even the Pope not only undermines me and others like me, but also speaks of us with contempt? Imagine being in that position. To conclude, in Bergoglio's latest, we find another prime example of the guile, of the deceit of modernists. They never openly deny Catholic doctrine and moral principles in words, for that would give the game away. Instead, they deny it in deeds by ignoring it in practice. Those of us oldsters who lived through the 60s post-Vatican II days saw modernists apply this method time and time again. Watch for this process to be repeated over and over throughout the coming Bergoglio reforms, as he speedily turns Catholicism into nothing more than a content-free brand. It'll become like your favorite beer, or your favorite basketball shoes, or your favorite sports team. You'll have a certain loyalty to it, born of habit. But you will not look to this brand of Catholicism for God's immutable truths or for objective moral principles by which you actually run your life. Because in practice, you have been told that these things, as traditionally understood, are no longer important and no longer apply. So the process of collapse of the post-Vatican II church, I think, will start to speed up exponentially, especially in Europe. Don't be discouraged, though, when you see this. Its utter destruction is necessary before Catholics of goodwill recognize the true cause of it all. The heretical council of Vatican II and the heretical false popes of Vatican II who tried to implement it. In the meantime, we will be as newborn babes, nourished, as St. Peter says, without guile, secure in the knowledge that our faith, the true faith, the unchanging faith, the Catholic faith, will be, as today's epistle says, the victory that one day overcometh the world. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.